when it comes to the topic of good and evil, there are many people in the world today who are convinced that you can't have one without the other. As a matter of fact, I went to Yahoo Answers the other day and I found a page where the question was posed, can you have good without evil? Well, in response to this question, one blogger who calls himself The Dude, he insists that good is meaningless without evil. So is the other way around. Another blogger named Eric echoed the same sentiment by writing, nothing exists without its opposite. And still yet another blogger who goes by the name of Amp, she agreed by declaring, without evil, there would be no concept of good. Everything needs its opposite in order to exist as a concept. Day needs night, male needs female, yin and yang, etc. Now, as I consider this third response, it'll help us to understand that yin and yang, this is based on an Eastern concept in which good and evil must exist in equal amounts. And if you follow this philosophy to its ultimate end, then you're left with some confusion about good and evil. Think about it. If good and evil are always found to exist in equal amounts, then the person who sets out to do or produce the most amount of good in the world today is simultaneously forcing the universe to produce equal amounts of evil in order to balance out the good that was created. Not only that, but in a universe that is ruled by the principle of yin and yang, the person who commits the most evil acts that they can imagine will end up causing more good to happen as the universe begins to balance itself out. And so if good and evil must exist in equal amounts, the best thing that anyone can do is nothing. You see, the person who does nothing isn't creating evil and therefore simultaneously creating good and vice versa. The reason why is because those who set out to do good in the world will only end up creating more evil and therefore must engage in acts of evil in order to accomplish the good that they truly desire to do. And from this, it should be clear to every reasonable person that the concept of yin and yang is without question oxymoronic, with the focus on the word moronic. Not only that, though, but the belief that evil must exist in order to identify good, well, it's based on a pretty common misconception. And this misconception is rooted in the belief that good would be unrecognizable without the contrast of evil. However, we must understand that evil isn't something that needs a contrast. No, evil is instead a degradation of the good that God has created. Therefore, it's not only possible for good to exist without evil, but the good, or the God who has created goodness, has also promised to help us to prevail over evil each and every day. Here in our study this morning, we're going to consider how the Lord has a plan to give us the power to prevail over evil. And as we get into our text today, we're going to see, number one, how God gives us the power to prevail over evil by filling us with faith. Secondly, this morning, we're going to see that God gives us the power to prevail over evil by guarding our steps. Finally, today, we'll learn that God gives us the power to prevail over evil by delivering our life. Now, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26, because there we find God. He's giving David the power to prevail over Saul and his 3,000 soldiers. Now, as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you about the way in which David, well, he's been on the run for quite some time, and the reason why is because Saul, who at this point in time was the king of Israel, he was seeking to capture and kill David. And though Saul had recently promised that he would stop trying to kill him, here in our text today, we find Saul breaking his word once again. And so with this background in mind, if you would, let's look at our text. I want to begin reading there at 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. There we read that the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakkelah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said further, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you, calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here in our text today, we find Saul, he's once again seeking the life of David. And yet, at the end of the day, after all was said and done, Saul was forced to confess that God was giving David the power to prevail over him. Notice again there in verse 26, where Saul says to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." Now, to help us to know that the word prevail there, it comes from a Hebrew word which refers to the power to overcome and be victorious over every enemy. And as we consider the meaning of this word, there should be no doubt in our minds that God was the one who was giving David the power to prevail over Saul's evil schemes. And so with that as our focus, I want to consider how God gave David the power to prevail over evil by first filling him with the faith to believe that the Lord could and would fight all of his battles for him. Now with this in mind, let's back up and look at the beginning of this chapter again, where we find the Ziphites, they're alerting Saul to David's whereabouts. Notice again there in verse 1. There we learn that the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah opposite Jeshimon?" Now here in this verse, we learn that David was no longer living in the wilderness of Paran, but instead, he and his men had moved north to the wilderness of Ziph, which was located in the land of Judah. And at that point in time, the inhabitants of Ziph decided to go and tell Saul that David was there living in their land. Now, as we read about the way in which these Ziphites were attempting to stir up Saul against David, I should remind you that this wasn't the first time that these Israelites had encouraged Saul to come and kill King David. As a matter of fact, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel chapter 26, and let's turn back three chapters to 1 Samuel 23. You see, it's in 1 Samuel 23 that we find the same exact scenario playing out for the very first time. And with this in mind, if you would, let's look there at verse 19, because there we learn that the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands." Now here in these verses, we're reminded that David was hiding in the land of Ziph the very first time here. And I'll remind you that the Ziphites, they were Israelites from the tribe of Judah, just like David. And so David was from the tribe of Judah, the Ziphites were from the tribe of Judah, and they're all kinsmen here. But rather than supporting their fellow tribesmen, they instead encouraged Saul to come and kill him. So you might be wondering, well, why in the world would David return to this area? Why would David return to the wilderness of Ziph knowing that it was inhabited by these David haters? I mean, didn't he know that the people were just going to turn against him again? What would he think, that something has changed? Didn't he know that they would just go and encourage King Saul to come and capture him and kill him there in the wilderness of Ziph? Well, if I had to guess, then the answer would be yes, he knew. I mean, David wasn't a dummy. I think he knew exactly what the Ziphites would do. And one reason why is because, well, I think that David wanted to come back and just say, hey, things have changed. I think that David knew exactly what the Ziphites would do, and he wanted to come back and say, hey, last time you guys narked on me, I ran away. It's not going to happen that way this time. Last time you turned me into King Saul, I fled in fear. It's not going to happen that way again. I think David was demonstrating a lack of faith in God the first time that he ran away, but now he wants to demonstrate his complete faith in God by coming back and taking a stand. You see, David had watched the Lord protect him from Saul time and time again. And after seeing how the Lord had defended the cause of his reproach from the hand of Nabal, David also knew that the Lord was going to come to his rescue there in the land of Ziph. And not only did he finally have the faith to believe in God's ability to fight his battles for him, but I'm guessing that he wanted the Ziphites to know that God was on his side. So it's possible that the Lord was actually leading David to return to the wilderness of Ziph so that the Ziphites could see how God was going to give David the power to prevail over evil. And as David made himself at home there in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul was getting ready to come and capture him. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 2, because there we learn that Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now here in this verse, we find Saul, he's traveling with 3,000 soldiers. And as we consider the sight of 3,000 soldiers traveling throughout the land, you better believe that the news of Saul's campaign was traveling faster than he was. And as Saul arrived in this area and he began to set up camp on the hill of Hakkelah, well, David already knew that Saul and his men were in this area. With this in mind, look again there at verse 3, because there we learn that Saul encamped in the hill of Hakkelah, and which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Now, from this, we see that David knew about Saul's arrival there in the land of Ziph. And you might think that David and his men would have fearfully run away after they realized that they were outnumbered. Remember, David had 600 men. Saul had 3,000 men. And as they added it all up, it's likely that David would have been like, hey, we're out of here. We're completely outmanned. However, rather than running away, David decided to act upon his faith in God's ability to fight for him. And not only did he not run away, but he decided to invade. As a matter of fact, David decided that he was going to infiltrate Saul's massive camp. And the first thing that he did was to send out spies in order to discover the exact location of Saul's camp. With this in mind, look again there at verse 4. There we learn that David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. From this we see that David sent out several squads of men in order to locate the exact position of Saul's camp. He wanted to know, is Saul in the midst of these men? And then after acquiring this intel, David prepared to sneak into Saul's camp. If you would look with me there at verse 5, where we learn that David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." Now you got to love the silence of Ahimelech here. David's saying, "Hey, who's going with me? Which one of you two guys?" And nothing from Ahimelech. In his mind, he's thinking, "You guys are crazy. There's no way we're going into this camp of 3,000 guys." But Abishai, he's like, "Hey, I'm all for it. Let's go." And though the king was surrounded by 3,000 of his choice soldiers, Saul was soon to discover that 3,000 sleeping soldiers weren't able to protect him from the Lord's servant. Now, with this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 7. There we learn that David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord placing Saul's life into the hands of David yet once again. Remember, the first time was when Saul stopped to use the restroom there in that cave where David and his men were hiding out. And while David had the opportunity to kill him at that point in time, he ended up sparing Saul's life. He let him go. Now here he is again, yet with one more opportunity to kill the king of Israel and take the throne for himself. However, David knew that he didn't need to engage in this act of evil to take Saul's life, because he knew that the Lord was going to deal with Saul in his own way and in his own timing. As a matter of fact, look with me again, beginning at verse 9, where we learn that David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" From this, we see that David recognized the importance of allowing God to remove Saul from his position. You see, God placed Saul in that position, and it was up to God to remove Saul from that position. And so rather than allowing Abishai to carry out the evil scheme of murdering the king in the middle of the night, David encouraged him to keep his hands clean. Don't be found guilty of murdering the king. He wanted Abishai to be guiltless in this matter. And there in verse 10, David spoke those faith-filled words by declaring, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." Here in this verse, we find David helping Abishai to see that the Lord was able to take care of Saul. He's saying, "Hey, you don't have to raise your hand against the king. The Lord can take care of him." And regardless of how the Lord was going to do it, whether it was going to be in battle or whether he was going to die in the middle of the night, you know, just through natural causes or however it was going to happen, the Lord had his plan, and it was the right plan. The Lord was going to bring Saul's evil rule to an end. And so we see that God was giving David the power to prevail over evil by filling his heart with the faith to believe that he didn't have to engage in some evil act in order to overcome evil. No, he wanted God to accomplish his righteousness so that evil could be destroyed. As we examine David's example here, we should also take a moment to consider how the Lord wants to fill our hearts with the same sort of faith so that we too can have the power to prevail over evil. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And as you turn to 1 John 5, I should point out that while David's problems were very different from the problems that we face today, the fact still remains that we all have a spiritual enemy who is attempting to destroy our lives with evil schemes. Therefore, like David, it's possible that you've been given an opportunity to overcome evil by engaging in evil. And maybe you know about someone who's plotting against you, or there's an evil plan against you, and you know that if you just beat them to the punch and engage in some other evil act, that you will somehow thwart their plan. And yet we must understand that God hasn't called us to overcome evil with evil, but instead, He's called us to overcome evil with good. And in order to do that, listen, you have to be walking by faith. to think that you can overcome evil with good takes a great measure of faith on the part of the believer. And this is exactly what the Apostle John was talking about here in 1 John chapter 5. If you would look with me beginning at verse 4, where John assures us that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here in these verses, John helps us to see that it's our faith that will help us to overcome the evil in this world. However, we must understand that it's not the faith itself that gives us the victory, but instead it's the object of our faith. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are completely confused about this subject. They've been convinced by, misled teachers that, well, we just have to have faith in our faith. And you just got to claim whatever it is that you want and just have faith in what you're claiming. Or in other words, place faith in your faith. And that's how you get things done with God. But then they're confused about why they don't have the power to prevail over the evil in their lives. Well, the reason why is because their faith is in their faith. Therefore, their faith is misplaced. You see, we haven't been called to place our faith in our faith. If this sounds like you, then please understand that the power to prevail over evil isn't based on the amount of faith that we have or the ability to place faith in faith, but instead, the faith that provides us with the power to prevail over evil is a faith that is placed in the proper object of faith. Or in other words, the question is, what are you placing your faith in? If you're placing your faith in your faith, then your faith is going to fail. But if you're placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power, then your faith can provide you with the power you need to prevail over evil. Therefore, we must have the proper object of faith. We must place our faith in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must place our faith in the one who has the power to prevail over every form of evil. And as we do, well, then he gives us the power to prevail. He gives us the power to prevail because he shows us, hey, I can help you win the small battle here. And he gives us the victory. And we get a little more faith. And then he gives us another victory over another small battle. And then we're like, wow, God, you can do anything. And next thing you know, we have more faith. We have more faith because we recognize that the one that we're trusting in actually has the power to accomplish these things. And so we must trust not in our faith, but in the one who is faithful, and that is Jesus Christ. From this we see then that God gives us the power to prevail over evil by filling our hearts with faith. And not only that, but God also gives us the power to prevail over evil by guarding our steps. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 26, where we find the Lord guarding the steps of David. If you would, let's look again there at verse 11, where David declares, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now let's stop right there and consider how here in these verses we find David and Abishai. They're standing there in the middle of Saul's camp and they're discussing their options about what they ought to be doing. And Abishai is sitting there going, hey, let's just kill him. And Saul, and David's like, well, no, we can't kill him. We can't stretch out our hand against the Lord's anointed. But what we can do is take the spear and the jug and prove that we were here. As we consider this scene, we must remember Saul had brought with him 3,000 choice men. So it's not just like Saul just lying there by himself. No, he's surrounded by 3,000 soldiers. Look again there at the end of verse 5 where we're told that Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. From this we can see that David and Abishai, they had not only entered this camp that was filled with 3,000 soldiers, but these guys also snuck their way to the very center of this camp where Saul was found soundly asleep. Now imagine yourself. Place yourself in this position here. You're creeping through a camp filled with 3,000 sleeping soldiers who were all sent to capture you. And in order to find Saul in the midst of this camp, you would need to step over hundreds and hundreds of huge, burly men, all of whom would be more than happy to wake up and catch you creeping over them. Oh man, that would take a lot of faith. To enter that camp, to creep into the middle of this camp, filled with 3,000 men who are ready to capture you, you would need help from God. You would need help from God to guard every single step that you took into this camp so that you could accomplish your mission. And thankfully for David and Abishai, that God was guarding their every step. He was there guarding their every step so that they would have the power to prevail over Saul's evil plan. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 12. There we learn that David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now here in this verse, we learn that David and Abishai were able to sneak in and out of Saul's camp without being seen or heard by the 3,000 men who were there to guard the king. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall on all of Saul's soldiers. And in this way, God was helping them to prevail over evil by guarding their steps. It's funny that the same thing wasn't true for Saul. And with this in mind, look with me there at 1 Samuel 26, looking at verse 13, where we learn that David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered and said, "Who are you?" calling out to the king. So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Here in these verses, we find David, he's putting some distance between himself and the camp of Saul after taking Saul's spear and jug of water. And then after arriving at a strategic position here, David called out to the captain of Saul's army, aroused him from his sleep, and he began to challenge this man named Abner, and he began to point out the complete inability that he had to guard the king. Notice again in verse 15. David says to Abner, "Are you not a man?" I mean, that's just a complete diss. "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel?" I'm guessing that these questions had come from statements that Abner may have made at some point in time. "No one like me in all of Israel. I'm the strongest man in King Saul's army." And then David goes on to ask him, "Well, if you're such a man, and if you're the best soldier in Saul's army, why then have you not guarded the king?" And he says, "For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king." Probably referring to Abishai, who was ready to kill him right there on the spot. David was challenging Abner's ability to guard the king. And as a result, David was suggesting that Abner deserved to die. He's saying, "Hey, you can't do your job. Not only are you not a man, but you deserve to die." If you would look with me there at verse 16, where David declares, "This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Here in this verse, David encouraged Abner to go and to look for the spear and to look for the jug of water that had been by Saul's head. And as Abner went and found the spear and the water jug missing from that place where it had been laying, he and the rest of Saul's soldiers realized that they had failed to guard the king. They had completely failed at the one job that they had been given. And not only that, but David was also showing Saul that he wasn't even safe in the midst of 3,000 men. And furthermore, David also helped Saul to understand that he had spared his life once again. That David had access to Saul. That David could have killed Saul in the middle of the night, but he didn't. As we consider this story, we find this interesting contrast between the protection that was provided by 3,000 soldiers and the protection that was provided by the Lord. In light of these events, we can see how God did a much better job guarding David than the 3,000 soldiers who were ordered to guard the life of their king. From this we see how the Lord provided David with the power to prevail over Saul's evil schemes by guarding his steps there in the camp of his enemy. And as we consider the protection that the Lord provided David, we should take some time to consider the way in which the Lord also wants to help every believer prevail over evil by guarding our every step. And with this in mind, if you would hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, we should take a moment to consider the increase of power that comes with protection. For example, consider the most powerful soldier in the world. And yet the most powerful soldier in the world, he knows or she knows that they can be stopped with a single small bullet. So you can be the most powerful soldier in the world, one bullet will take you down. As a result, this powerful soldier who lacks the protection of a bulletproof vest and a helmet, well, they're going to have less confidence to move forward in the fight. But then you could take a weaker soldier and give them a bulletproof vest and a helmet and give them all the battle gear that they need. And though they might be weaker than the strongest soldier in the military, they have the confidence to move forward. Why? Well, because they have protection. And so there's a level of power that comes from having that protection. It's in similar fashion that the Christian who doesn't understand that the Lord is protecting them, they're going to be fearful to move forward in this fight against evil. They're going to hold back and, you know, they're not so sure that the enemy isn't right around the corner, is going to destroy them. But the Christian who is walking in the spiritual protection of the Lord, they're going to enjoy more power to prevail over evil because we have the confidence in knowing that the Lord is actually guarding our every step. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's asking the Christians in Thessalonica to pray for him so that he and his traveling companions could be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And from this we see then that Paul knew that he needed protection from the Lord in order to prevail over evil. But not only that, there at the end of verse 3, Paul also took a moment to assure those same Christians. And he assured them by telling them that the Lord is faithful because it's the Lord who will establish them and guard them from the evil one. Or in other words, the Lord is going to help every believer to prevail against evil by guarding our steps. And that's not just true for those Christians there in Thessalonica. It's true for every believer here in this day and age who chooses to walk in the will of the Lord. You see, whenever we commit ourselves to walking in the will of the Lord, the will that's defined by His Word, what we end up doing is we end up gaining the confidence in knowing that the Lord is guarding our steps from the evil one. The Christian who is living in sin, they don't have that same protection. They don't have that same confidence in knowing the Lord is guarding them. As a matter of fact, they're fearfully moving forward with the expectation of punishment. But the Christian who chooses to walk in the will of the Lord, they have that protection. They know that God is guarding their steps, and so they can move forward in confidence and with faith. And with that comes the power to prevail over evil, knowing that the Lord is providing us with perfect protection. From this we see then that God gives us the power to prevail over evil by filling our hearts with faith. And then as we walk by faith in a God who is all-powerful, we're given power to prevail over evil. And not only that, but then God also gives us the power to prevail over evil by guarding our steps. And as God provides us with perfect protection from the evil one, we can move forward with Christ-centered confidence, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Well, finally, we should consider how God also gives us the power to prevail over the evil one by delivering our life from his schemes. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 26 And I want to consider the deliverance that the Lord provided for David. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at verse 17. There we read, then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now here in these verses, we find David, he's declaring his innocence to King Saul. He's saying, "Hey, I haven't done the evil that people are saying I've done. I haven't done these evil things. I have no reason. I've given you no reason to come and hunt me." And he went on to prove his innocence by pointing out that it was the Lord who had delivered him into David's hands. You see, God didn't deliver David into Saul's hands. See, that would have been evidence of David's guilt. But rather, God delivered Saul into David's hands, which only goes to show that Saul was the guilty party. David went on to prove this point by reminding him, "Hey, I could have taken your life in the middle of the night, but I didn't." Instead, he allowed Saul to live because he knew that he didn't need to engage in any act of evil in order to escape the evil schemes of Saul. He's saying, "Hey, I could have done this. I could have taken your life, but I don't need to overcome evil with evil." Which only further proves David's innocence. Rather than taking his deliverance by force, rather than claiming his deliverance by killing King Saul, David said, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to just trust in the Lord to deliver me." With this in mind, notice again there in verse 24 where David said to Saul, "As your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of tribulation." Now here in this text, we find David asking, or reminding Saul, "Hey, look, the Lord delivered you out of my hands." And this could be a point of bartering, so to speak. He could be trying to find a place of saying, hey, look, Saul, I let you go, now you let me go. Can we work it out like that? I did the right thing by you, now you do the right thing by me. I delivered you from death, now please turn around and deliver me." That's not what David is saying here. He's saying, "Look, the Lord delivered you into my hands. I let you go. And now the Lord's going to deliver me out of your hands." Notice again, right there in verse 24, David acknowledged that his deliverance was coming from the Lord by declaring, "And let him," that's not Saul, that's God, "let God deliver me out of all tribulation." From this, I should point out that the word deliver comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of rescuing someone from enemies or trouble or death. And so David knew that it wasn't Saul who was able to deliver David, that it was the Lord God who was able to deliver David from Saul. So from this example, I'd like to point out that we too should always remember that our deliverance doesn't come from smooth talking, fast action. Our deliverance is from the Lord. He's the one who can deliver us from evil. With this in mind, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. because it's in Matthew 6 that we find Jesus. He's actually telling us all about how we have the power to be delivered from the evil one. And in Matthew 6, we find Jesus. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. And here in this model prayer, Jesus helps us to see how every believer ought to be asking the Lord for the power to prevail. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at Matthew 6. I want to begin reading at verse 13, because there Jesus declares, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, as we consider the way in which this model prayer is ending, we can see that the Lord is calling every Christian to prayerfully seek heavenly help from God so that we can have the power to prevail over the evil one. In similar fashion, Peter assures us in his second epistle that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Therefore, the Christian who truly wants to be delivered from the sinful schemes of the evil one, it's not about getting out there and attempting to coerce our way through these decisions or outthink the evil people who are attempting to do evil things to us. Now, the Christian who truly wants to be delivered from the sinful schemes of the evil one must spend time in prayer so that we can have the power to prevail over evil. Sad to say that so many Christians wake up and they go on about their day. And they don't start off their day with prayer. They don't seek power from the Lord in the morning. And they head off to work, and next thing you know, they're faced with some evil temptation, or they find themselves facing some evil person who's attempting to do evil things to them, and they have no power to deal with it. And then they're wondering, why, God? Why would you allow me to suffer in this way? Well, wait a minute. I mean, if you don't fill up your car with gas in the morning, don't blame the car when it runs out on the way to work. And if you don't spend time praying in the morning, asking God for the power to prevail over evil, don't blame it on God when you don't have the power to prevail over evil through the course of your day. It's not God's fault. And if you're struggling with evil and you don't feel very far from, or if you feel very far away from God, you feel like God isn't there, you know, helping you, I'm here to tell you that God didn't move. And so where are you? God is right there with all the power you need to help you to prevail over the evil one. All you have to do is ask. Lord, deliver me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. If we would just wake up and spend time praying and just saying, Lord, I need power today. I need your power to prevail over the evil that's going to happen all around me today. If we would just wake up and just say, Lord, fill me with the power that I need to prevail over evil, to engage in good, though people are trying to do evil things to me. If we would just spend that time in prayer, we would have the power to prevail over every evil scheme. Now, as we consider the ongoing struggle between good and evil, it has been said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And I believe that. If we just sit back and do nothing, then you better believe that evil will prevail in our lives. Christian, if you sit back and do nothing to grow in the Lord, evil will win the day in your life. If you spend your life more interested in sports stats than in what the Bible says, evil will prevail in your life. If you spend more time worried about what the latest fashions are and how you can look hip and trendy than you are with how the Lord sees you, then evil will prevail in your life. If you spend more time seeking personal pleasure than seeking the way that pleases the Lord, evil will prevail in your life. And for some Christians, they just sit back and say, well, you know what, God's going to work it out in the end. And there's grace. There's grace to cover all this, you know. So I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. I'm just going to go on about my own business. I'm going to live my life however I want. And in the end, God's going to bring judgment and He'll bring an end to all evil and He'll take care of it. But I would warn you that the Christian who lives like that is allowing evil to win in their life. And yes, God will judge it in the end. But we must understand that God wants to help us to overcome evil in our lives today. God wants to give us the power to prevail over evil right here and right now. That being the case, I want to remind you, God wants to give you the power to prevail over evil by filling your heart with the faith to believe that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And so if you would just walk by faith, then God will give you the power to prevail over evil. And not only that, but God will also give you the power to prevail over evil because He wants to guard your steps as you walk in His will. And so I encourage you to walk in the will of the Lord so that you can have the power to prevail over evil. And God will also give you the power to prevail over evil by delivering your life from the sinful schemes of the evil one. If you would simply spend some time in the morning and each and every day just saying, God, give me the power I need to be delivered from the evil one. And He will. He'll answer that prayer. And He'll give you the power to prevail over evil. And listen, as you're thinking about this study, if the thought of taking a stand against evil fills your heart with fear, if the idea of taking a stand against evil people with evil schemes just sends your heart racing, then I want you to remember one important fact. Every Christian has become more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a promise. As Christians, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And the reason why is because by faith in Jesus Christ, God has given us the power to prevail over evil. Let's pray.